The Bible, we need to remember, is made up of several books. And we need to recognize that each one of these books, because the Bible is a library of books, and each book in the library needs to be looked at as distinct, independent, that has its own author, its own time span, its own particular message. And when we come to the book of Romans, we need to remember that it's a letter. Sometimes we often forget that because Romans, where it's located, comes after the Acts of the Apostles. So we're straight into a book which is a letter following a book which in fact is an account of the early church and all that that would teach us. Although Paul's letters are quite extensive and lengthy at times, and this particular book of Paul's to the Romans was much longer than the average. In those days, sending a letter was an expensive thing to do, not like today. And the expense was often based upon how long the letter was. Paul's letters, on average, we're led to believe, and if we count them, we'll know we're about approximately 1,300 words in length. That's how long his letters were. But the letter to the Romans is over 7,000 words in length. And that shows you the big difference. In fact, it's considered to be one of the longest letters ever written in the early world. The letter itself is not like Paul's other letters, which could be described in some ways as chatty, friendly, encouraging, often warning of things to that particular church that things weren't right, so it had a particular message. Romans is not like that. Romans is more like a lecture. And as such, it probably contains some significant teaching. So when we come to look at part of the letter to the Romans, we find ourselves in what would be termed a teaching mode. You probably realize that there are different types of sermons. There's often an evangelistic sermon. There's often a sermon which would be exhorting us to do something, a sermon of encouragement. But quite often, and we have the blessings of this through the ministry of Paul, a pastor, a lot of our sermons are of the teaching type, where we learn as we listen to that. We're taught through the word. And this letter is more intellectual than any of the other letters that we find in the New Testament. Most letters contain sometimes what would be termed a sense of battle. There is a degree in which we're trying to overcome certain things. But this letter doesn't have that. It's a letter directed to us. And I believe that as we approach the year and are involved in a year of mission, Romans has a lot to say to us, to help us and direct us. If you think yourself how you came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and commit your lives to him, think of that situation. Think of what you know of how it happened to others. And it begins to give us an idea of what might be involved in mission. And if I think of my personal testimony, for example, I think of myself way back as a young lad, just about approaching 13 years of age, being directed, following that commitment, to read two parts of the letter to the Romans. My Christian counseling or follow-up consisted of a minister saying to me, "You've got to read now, David, Romans 8 and 12. That was my direction. And tonight we're looking at Romans 12. I know that fairly recently I decided to reorganize my study at the beginning of a new year, a spring clean, you might call it, and to reorganize all my books, etc. And when you're doing that, you often come across things that you haven't seen for a while. And I came across a batch of tapes, audio tapes, and they were actually audio tapes of sermons that I preached at Stocksfield. And I looked to see what were there, and amongst it all was a tape based upon the beginnings of Romans 12. I was very tempted to listen to the tape and find out what I said more than 10 years ago, but I have to say I've resisted that temptation. I might actually listen to it after tonight to see how it differed from what I want to share with you tonight. Because I'm going to share something which I'm not completely comfortable about doing so. Let me explain. I'm personally happy as an individual, and over the years have enjoyed things like the calculus, trigonometry, complex numbers, and enjoy teaching such topics. You probably know I'm quite happy with that whole area of maths. What always gave me personally a great deal of problems in my school days and still does is English grammar. I could never understand the logic of grammar and never understood completely all the aspects of grammar. I'm afraid to say tonight that we're going to look at some aspects of grammar. And I want to hinge tonight our thoughts upon that. Because there are two words at the very beginning of this 12th chapter, and if we read the first two verses of chapter 12, we read these words, of which two of them I want us to look at tonight. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And I believe contained in those two verses, there is a key two words to unlocking the whole chapter of Romans 12, which in mission terms is something at some stage we need to share with new Christians, as I was, and to be able to communicate what it is that God expects of us. The chapter begins with that very important word, therefore. And when there's a therefore, there's something coming as a result of what Paul has been saying in the previous chapter. There are four key therefores in Romans. In chapter 3, verse 20, there's a therefore there. And therefore, what it's introducing, it's declaring to the whole world that they are guilty before God. And in the following verses, such as 3:23, which might be numbers familiar to you, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen far short of the glory of God. A key verse in the Bible. And the therefore is introducing that key aspect. There's a therefore at the beginning of chapter 5. And that, therefore, speaks about justification, how we can be justified before God. Because all that Paul has been writing up to that point builds up to this idea of justification. And some of you, no doubt, will be able to tell me straight away there's an important therefore at the beginning of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. A very important therefore. And here we've got the fourth significant therefore. Therefore, says Paul, I urge you, brothers and sisters. There's a degree of urgency here on Paul's part. I urge you. This is one of the great turning points in this letter to the Romans. And it's now beginning to speak of what we know as dedication. He's now asking us to do something about dedicating our lives fully to the Lord Jesus, which Paul unfolds in the chapter. Now, because it's a teachings word tonight, I remember from my teaching days, it's important to have a visual aid. And I've come tonight with a visual aid. It's a little wet compared to what it was at the beginning. And this is my visual aid tonight. This has been kindly lent to me by our grandson at great cost to me. I would like to borrow this, Max, for tonight's sermon. This, to you, might look like a car. Well, it is. But it's a car that changes. And to the kids. And if you know anything about kids, this has become a transformer. It's changed into something else. Now, don't ask me to put it back together again, because I'm not sure I can do that, but it's been transformed. And kids today often see films about the Transformers. It has been transformed from a car into a big robot. And we see at the beginning of this letter Paul hinging upon this, because he is beginning to talk about holiness. Sanctified lives, changed lives, and most important, not only how it's happened by giving our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, but what are the consequences of that? And what should be the attributes of a life lived in holiness to the Lord? And as I said before, we're going to look at two words to help us with that. And the two words are two verbs, and they are conformed and transformed. And here comes the grammar. And if you're like me, this is the difficult part, understanding the grammar. But it's important we understand the grammar because it gives us, I believe, a deeper insight into understanding this chapter. The two verbs are in what is, in grammatical terms, the passive voice, the imperative mood, and the present tense. And I want us to look at them in that context to help us tonight. Paul, in using these two words, is using them, first of all, in what would be termed the passive voice. That is to say, something is being done to you. You are either conforming or being transformed. A force independent of you is trying to conform you to this world and all that this world stands for. Mold you, as J.B. Phillips says. And we're going to read from J.B. Phillips. And if you're wondering where the lesson is tonight, it's at the end. And we're going to look at J.B. Phillips' translation of Romans 12. And in it he says, the world is trying to mold you into its pattern, its values, its behaviors, its aspirations, its aims. It's there every day. It's on our television sets. It's in our newspapers. It's all around us. The world is trying to conform us. But if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then another force is transforming you. And that force we know is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work trying to transform you. The big question we have to lay before ourselves continually is, am I conforming? Or am I being transformed? Because the danger is that we can slip back into being conformed, forgetting that it's the desire of the Lord Jesus that we should be continually transforming. Now, there's lots of parables about this, and we've heard some this morning. Parables of changed lives. We heard this morning about those who'd come out of taking drugs into a changed life. I think of someone I may have shared with you before, Jack, known to us at Stocksfield. Absolutely hooked upon cannabis, conforming to the world and its values by his very behavior. All that he did would conform to the worst possible scenarios of the world around. But in Jack, we saw a life transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to see in mission terms. A change from conforming, allowing us to be transformed. I'll repeat those words of J.B. Phillips again. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold you. This is the passive voice of these two words. Now it's the imperative mood of the verbs. Because the verbs themselves are also commands. And the word transform highlights one of what we would describe as one of the paradoxes of Scripture. A paradox which we meet all the time. You know, the command from our God which says to us, be holy. A command. As I am holy. And the paradox is that he is helping us to be holy by his Spirit. But he relies upon us to be willing to be holy. It's the same in the Ten Commandments. You know, the story is told, and I may have shared this with you a while ago, of a prisoner who, when he was in prison, as we heard a bit this morning about some offenders, etc., came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came out of prison, and he entered a church. And as he entered the church, he saw on the wall of the church the Ten Commandments. And he looked at them, and his heart sank. Thou shalt not steal. And then he stopped and thought. And he realized that they weren't just commands, they were promises. Because he wasn't going to steal anymore, because he'd given his life to Jesus and his life was being turned around. And this is what is meant by the imperative mood here. Stop conforming, says Paul, but be transformed. And immediately we ask the question, how? And the answer comes to us straight away. By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. That was the title, as it happens, to the tape that I picked up that I preached at Stocksfield years ago, more than 10 years ago. Being conformed results in an unfit mind. Paul's reminded the Romans in chapter 1, verse 28, when he said, furthermore, because they did not think it worthwhile to keep knowing God fully, God delivered them to degraded minds to perform acts that should not be done. He's talking about unfit minds in the very first chapter. The mind is not necessarily good. And I believe in mission, the battle in mission is for the hearts and the minds of those who do not know Jesus. It's a battle which the world is facing at the moment. Think of all that's happening in our world at the moment with the terrorists and who's doing it and why are they doing it? Because they're convinced in their minds of a certain thing, convinced some of them incorrectly that when they carry out these acts of terror and people die and they become martyrs, they're going to go straight to heaven and enjoy a lot of the fruits that has been described to them. It's a battle of the mind. And it's a battle we need to win. When we direct people. If the world controls your mind, you are a conformer. Just stop and think of that. If the world and its values that you see day by day and all that's presented to you on the television, in your newspaper, and all your reading material. If you are encompassing those values, you're a conformer. If the world controls your mind, you're a conformer. If God controls your mind, you are a transformer. You are being transformed. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says this, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." He's saying the same thing to the Corinthian church. And the word used here in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 18, and the word used here at the beginning of Romans 12 for transformer, is only used, the Greek word is only used on one other occasion in the Bible, and that occurs in Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Same Greek word, transformed. In this instance, the word is used as transfigured. But on those three occasions, it's the same Greek word. Metamorphized, being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. How? It comes from the Lord who is Spirit. How does the Spirit transform our minds? By the Word of God. If we spend time with the Word, and that simply doesn't mean a dose on Sundays, perhaps in regularly with small groups or personally by ourselves, the Spirit uses that Word of God to transform our minds so that we can do what? As it goes on in this passage to say, that we might know the will of God. The will of God for our lives and for the life around us, that we might know his will. See, this passage, like most in the New Testament, is rooted in the Old Testament. One of the most useful books I've bought fairly recently is a commentary written not so long ago, which helps us to understand what is being said in the New Testament related to the Old Testament. We believe in a full Bible, not just a New Testament. We believe that teaching is materializing right throughout the whole of Scripture, from the Old to the New. And here, this particular passage is rooted in what the prophets and the Psalms have got to say. So we're going to spend time tonight referring back to the prophets and the Psalms to see this clearly underlined there as well. However, what we note is that in the old order, if we find its appeal comes through the senses. You know, typical of this, for example, is the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, to be desired. That's the senses at work. The new order, Christ is making his appeal to us, not through the senses, but through the mind. If Ephesians 5:17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The Bible makes as a prime concern the relationship between the will of God and the mind of the believer, interrelating between the two, because we are urged to know the mind of Christ. And we can know that. Scripture says that. We can know the mind of Christ. And therefore, we can come to know the will of God. There are two basic means. There are two means. There's the basic means of consecration of ourselves and the specific means, the renewing of our minds. And both aspects are contained at the beginning of this 12th chapter when Paul says to us, present our bodies as living sacrifices and have your minds renewed. That's basic and specific needs. So these two words are in the passive voice, the imperative mood, but they're also in the present tense. They're happening now, and they're going to continue to happen. The literal translation of this passage is, stop the process of being conformed to this world and carry on with the process of being transformed by the renewing of your minds. Friends, I've got to say this tonight, that as I move around in Christian circles, it would appear to me that so often, so many Christians appear very different to those outside, but equally, a lot of Christians don't appear that much different from those outside. Conforming or transforming? Several years ago, and I may have shared this with you as well, when I was teaching and helping to run the Christian Union at school, we went to the Keswick Convention, and we took a group of young folk from school in the last week of term, which happened to coincide with the first week of the Keswick Convention, to the Keswick Convention. Part of the way through that week, one young girl came to me and said, I would like to commit my life to Jesus. She was the only girl and the only member of that group who wasn't a Christian. So I simply asked her why. And she said, because those around me are different. They've got something I haven't got. And I've realized the beginning of this week, what it is. And she gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ because she saw the difference. She saw the Lord Jesus transforming their lives, and they were not conforming to the world around us. This is what we call, in theological terms, the process of sanctification, being made holy. Body, mind, and will. And Paul, in the rest of this chapter, goes on to describe, and this is why I want you to read and listen. I want to listen, and it'll come up on the screen in probably the NIV, but I'm going to read from J.B. Phillips. Because sometimes the Bible doesn't need any interpretation. We just need to read it and acknowledge what we're reading. So listen to J.B. Phillips as we close as he translates the rest of this chapter, which is spelling out what the renewing of the mind is all about and what should be happening to us. And he says in verses 3, as your spiritual teacher, I give this a piece of advice to each one of you. Do not cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to you all. For just as you have many members in one physical body, and those members differ in their function, so we, though many in number, compose one body in Christ, and we are all members of one another. Through the grace of God, we have different truths, different gifts. If our gift is preaching, let us preach to the limit of our vision. If it is in serving others, let us concentrate on our service. If it is teaching, let us give all we have in our teaching. And if our gift be the stimulating of faith of others, let us set ourselves to do it. Let the man who is called to give, give freely. Let the man who wields authority think of his responsibility. And let the man who feels sympathy for his fellows act cheerfully. Let us have no imitation Christian love. Let us have genuine break with evil and a real devotion to good. Let us have a real warm affection for one another as between brothers and a willingness to let the other man have the credit. Let us not allow slackness to spoil our work, and let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning as we do our work for God. Base your happiness on your hope in Christ. When trials come, endure them patiently, steadfastly, maintaining the habit of prayer. Give freely to fellow Christians in want, never grudgingly a meal or a bed for those who need them. And as for those who try to make your life a misery, bless them. Don't curse, bless. Share the happiness of those who are happy, the sorrow of those who are sad. Live in harmony with each other. Don't become snobbish, but take real interest in ordinary people. Don't become set in your own opinions. Don't pay back a bad turn by a bad turn to anyone. Don't say, it doesn't matter what people think, but say that your public behavior is above criticism. As far as your responsibility goes, live at peace with everyone. Never take vengeance into your own hands, my dear friends. Stand back and let God punish if he will. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. These are God's words. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in doing so, you reap whole coals of fire on his head. Do not allow yourselves to be overpowered with evil. Take the offensive. Overpower evil by good. Let's pray together.